Well, good morning. Now I can start and do this. I'm really glad to be here, which is true. I'm really glad to be here. I'm really ready for my wife to be here, less than 24 hours. And if anyone were to come tomorrow morning at that 5:30 hour, we do have a plan. And when we leave the ferry terminal, the plan is to get breakfast. And it looks like Donna's opens at 6:30. So anybody who wants to join is welcome to join as well. Just to throw that part out. Evie and Pat seem to be having a good time. I think they both needed to talk, and that's a good thing. The other thing, I don't know if any of you know Johanna and Joe Hubbard. They were friends of ours in Petersburg, and they're now members at First, what's First Baptist Ketchikan called now? White Cliff. That's where she attends. But she came to the ferry and met with Evie and Pat, I think, this morning for a while before she had to be at church. So that was a good thing, too. So they're getting here. And I can tell you that Oscar the Wonder Beagle is really anxious for Evie to get here. I think he's already tired of me. I can understand. Well, and we've been blessed so many ways. I can tell you that one, our children are incredibly blessed that we had to go through everything that we own. And it is absolutely shocking how much stuff you can accumulate in since 91. When I moved to Alaska the first time, September 16th, 1978, I got off the plane with two duffel bags, a foot locker, a backpack, a day pack, and $240 cash. When we moved from Alaska to Missouri, it's terrible. We left in a Jeep, a little Jeep Cherokee with two boys and a dog, the stuff we could put in the back, and shipped three pallets and had just under $10,000. It's cashed out Alaska retirement program. We get to Missouri in 91, July 3rd of 91, and then we left after all of these years, and I can tell you that in an 1,100 square foot house that was smaller when we got it, it was 580 square feet. We blew it up to 1,100 square feet when Josiah was about to hit high school. The only reason that we bought a house with 580 square foot initially is because I couldn't convince Evie to live in a tiny house. And it was a good effort. And I said this to some this morning, but I can tell you that when you expand a house, and if you didn't really have an attic before that you could stand in, don't add one. I was shocked at how much stuff. I can tell you in the first trip in a 16 and a half foot dump trailer, we recycled just metal, and that was right at one ton. And then we sent a second one that was about probably 500 pounds. What in the world do you do where you end up with a ton of recyclable metal? It's an amazing thing. And I will tell you in defense, part of it is, you know, when people run for office, they have these silly little signs, and then they've got the bigger signs, and it depends on what each state and each municipality allows. I had a lot of fence posts for a lot of signs. That was an interesting thing. But then just going through our stuff, Calvary Gifts, Salvation Army, and Goodwill really got a lot of stuff. And I don't mean like a truckload, a pickup truckload. I mean like many pickup truckloads of stuff. Between the dump, the burn pile, recycling, donations and gifts, we finally got rid of a massive amount. And don't be shocked later this week, early next week, when a 40-foot container is delivered. Now, if you look at this 40-foot container, it's 9 feet tall, 8 foot wide, and just shy of 40 foot deep. And we did this mass packing. We had the crew of what I call the over 70s. One, it was during the day, during the work week, so a lot of people got axed out. Secondly, the over 70 people were always the ones that showed up. I griped about it, and I shouldn't have griped. I griped about it last year when we were breaking ice off the sidewalk and shoveling snow. And I go, how come everybody out here doing this is over 70 years old? And everybody just laughs. Ha, we don't know. But so anyway, we did this this massive thing where we loaded just over half the linear feet in the container about this high. And then over the next couple days, Evie and I and a couple other people came over to help put an additional maybe 8 feet of stuff past it. So there's a lot of stuff to unload at some point. Just let you all know that. The problem is that we're up in the air on when, and we hope to fill up the garage with stuff until we can move down into the parsonage. Looking forward to this, so it's exciting. And one of the things that Evie and I've been talking about just amongst ourselves, this is exciting. It's exciting to, in theory, be useful at 72. It's exciting because, as I mentioned to you all before, and I've told people in Missouri, I was born in Missouri. I was educated through on-campus part of grad school in Missouri. I was born again in Alaska, and I was discipled in Alaska. So I have a physical home in Missouri, or had. We've sold it. We're homeless. It feels lifting. It's pretty good. But we also, spiritually, my home has been up here. If someone said to my wife, when you say go home, where what hits your head? And she goes, well, ultimately it means heaven. She goes, but I see the farmhouse in Iowa, on the farm that she was raised on. We moved so much. We moved 13 times before I got to high school. Most of it was from Jeff City somewhere back to Jefferson City or around Jefferson City. So I didn't have a picture. Now I have a picture, and it's this little bitty house on Frog Hollow Road that Shelby Beadham now owns. Shelby is 30, 32. His parents are some of our good friends that we've done stuff with over the years. I convinced his dad, John, to run for our presiding judge ship in the county. And it's been a good relationship. And hopefully all these people come up and visit. And we've had so many people talk about coming up and visiting. We're thinking about putting an online lease for that bedroom, not the master bedroom, but the other one. Can't figure it out. And I'm just doing some stuff just to catch you all up a bit. What I would tell you is that capital L life is good. And we'll talk a little bit about choosing life today as we go on. But I want you to know that we're ready. There's going to be conversations that we've got to have. I don't know. I know almost nothing. And Nathan, I'm looking at you because I've used Simple Church, but we'll have to talk. We'll get through this. And there's other things. Do we use Planning Center? Yes, okay. Yeah, that's another complication. And I do like Planning Center. I like some of the stuff in it. So it's going to be, these are just all computer programs figured out. And there's other things that we just don't know. We were here 10 weeks, but there's things that we don't know. I will tell you, during virtually every service, when I stand up here, I'm going to ask you some things. And one of them is like, does anybody have a praise the Lord to share? I praise God that of the two and a dog of us, one and a dog of us have made it. Woohoo! And we're excited that Evie should be here tomorrow. But you know, looking at this whole thing, there's things that I've forgotten. I've been away for a while. Like I forgot that in the fall and winter, if you have a vehicle that sits outside, when you get into it, the mist on the window is not necessarily on the outside, with a lot of fog on the inside. And I have to give that time to, anyway, I was late this morning. Just letting you know. All that aside, God has a plan. It's not that you don't know that. And God also knows when he needs to modify. And modification takes place when we make choices that are not necessarily the choice that he would have had us make. So he works it all together for good and brings us back. And then we'll drift here, we'll drift here. And sometimes that's an individual. Most often it's an individual. Sometimes it's a family. Sometimes it's the bride in the local church. Sometimes it's the bride overall. Sometimes the world that we're in is not going to be fun to live in. Sometimes it's more fun, but sometimes not at all. And we're going to wade through all this stuff together. I think it's going to be a good thing. We're going to look at gifts, motivational gifts and ministry gifts and even energma and gifts of the scary gifts and the not from my perspective, but for some. And then of course the gifts of office and make application and see what is our part in all of this. I mean, we've got some spectacular people sitting in this room. Now, if you think, well, I must not be one of them, then you're humble and it probably is you. But not on the bad side. But we're going to work through this. I can tell you that my motivational gift is exhortation. I tend to be a spiritual cheerleader. Woohoo! And I'll give you an example of two motivational gifts. My wife's motivational gift is prophet. She's not a prophet in the foretelling sense of the word, but her inherent gifting says, if we keep on this path, this is going to happen and you're not going to like it. An exhorter, the spiritual cheerleader, same position, goes, this is where we are. And this is where we need to be. Woo, let's go. So same end result, difficult presentation on one side, perhaps. But anyway, if I was to look at our family, I've told you about Evie and myself, my two sons. Josiah apparently takes after his mother on this. He sees where we are, where we're going, and whether that's good or bad, he's willing to let you know. And then John, on the other side of it, his motivational gift is just mercy. And he will, if he's in the Spirit, he will apply mercy judiciously, but with the exact amount needed to accomplish God's purpose in your life. And if he's in the flesh, he'll give mercy where a little spanking would be better. So it's always kind of interesting to watch. But let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, I thank you that you hear our voice. So, Father, if one thing happens today, may it be that you're honored. Father, I ask you to lead us and guide us in ways that honor you. Because truly, Lord, when we walk, in line with all that you have for us, it's so easy and so good and so rewarding. Thank you for the blessing of being adopted into the family of God. Thank you for the blessing of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I ask you to open our hearts and our heads to what you have for us today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. As most of you will remember, I'm a prostate cancer survivor. Woohoo! I like being a cancer survivor. It seemed a good option of the two choices. I have a friend that was our state senator, Carl Vogel. And I say had, he still is my friend, but he's gone home. He is one of the longer surviving pancreatic cancer people that I knew. Now, he's no longer surviving. And I was talking to Carl, and we had a date coming up, Relay for Life. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but I'd like to do the Survivor's Walk. And I had invited Carl to do the Survivor's Walk with me. And he said, well, oh, okay, we'll do it. And I go, are you sure? And he goes, yeah, I'm sure. And I saw him a few weeks later, and I said, are we still on? He goes, absolutely. He said, Greg, I wanted to share something with you. He said, I am so thankful for my pancreatic cancer. So thankful. And you could just hear it from the bottom of his heart, the truth that he was truly thankful. And I said, can you share with me what's made it so good? Because I know pancreatic cancer is not easy. And he goes, oh, the disease is horrible. the treatment is as bad or worse, even when I know that the treatments ultimately are not going to extend my life very much. But he said, I've learned that I need to fight for life. He said, I have messed up in my marriage, and I'm now right with my wife. I've messed up with my son and my daughter, but I'm right with them. And for my son, he was not on the right way home, but he is now. And part of, because he knows, I have a business to run, and he's the one who's going to be running it. I know his son and daughter very well. I was their school resource officer, did Fellowship of Christian Athletes with the daughter. They're both very bright people. But what came from Carl was life. What came from him was a person whose heart was right with Jesus. And he said, for those reasons, for the sake of my son and my daughter and my wife, and he said, and for me, I am so thankful that I've had pancreatic cancer with the extended life long enough to make sure that I was right with the Lord and right with my family. And so I can understand that. When I was first diagnosed, I had just walked through this with a good friend. Same doctor, hence the same surgeon, same radiation therapy following, all that good stuff. And it took me a while to be able to truly, I can say the words, God, I want to praise you for this. But sometimes my heart is slow in following. I've got to force myself to do what's right because it's right. But then when everything is in a line, the blessing of going, woohoo, Lord, I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad that I survived this. And the word they use for me that my radiation oncologist used, he says, Greg, you're just healed. You're healed. There's nothing there to fight. That battle is done. It's won. And he says, I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to die of something because you probably are. Well, shy of the Lord returning, going to. And he said, but this one, God took care of you. God battled through. He said, I like to think he used me and my linear accelerator. And he says, and I know that he used Mike Severin's scalpel. And he said, and there's other things too. But he said, in reality, it's the Lord who saves.
Yeah.
Nice to have Christian docs. But you also probably remember that I told you that after surgery the next day or so, I was laying in my hospital bed on my left side. Not that that's critical, but I see how I was. I was laying on my left side. And I started, when I say pray, I just meet chit-chatting with God. And you know, I'm for those of you that wear glasses, you know that I'm struggling with depth perception on steps. When I talk about hearing from God, I don't mean that God is just like called me on the phone and chit-chatting. You know, it's not that. Do I hear a voice? I perceive when God speaks to me, I perceive it as a voice. For Evie, it's usually a sense of knowing where the greatest peace, our shalom, is. For other people, it's in different ways. Some people are very visual on it. Like I can remember when Pat was struggling about coming back to Alaska from Texas. And when she was finally said, God, you've got to start showing me. The first thing that happened, she finished that, and a truck drives by with the little guy for Eskimo pie ice cream sandwiches. And she goes, oh, come on, you know? So there's a lot of ways. So don't be put off if it's not exactly the same way for you. The Lord makes a way. The Lord makes a way. And it's just like learning styles. You're born with a learning style. You're either a tactile, a kinesthetic, a visual, or an auditory learner. And it affects your perception of the world. Everyone is born, either you're 97% of the population or you're 3% of the population in the way you deal with mathematical relationships. And it's nothing wrong on either one. It's just different. And unfortunately, if you're in the 3% one, you have to deal with the education system in a much different way. I'm one of the 3% side. We just perceive things differently. our Christian walk. When you read scripture, sometimes it's the words on a page. Sometimes it's when God enlivens that to your heart and makes it real for you. And one of the things, and this is all just lead up to today and for the next years that God gives. We walk with the living God. This is a real relationship. This is not an intellectual Christianity. It's a practicum in family life. And you walk with the Lord, you talk with the Lord. And then corporately, we talk with the Lord and we walk with the Lord. And one of the greatest components of a Sunday morning service, Sarah, you led us in today. And you lead us to the presence of God. And through, and you think musically in your head differently than you think about when you talk. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but you can have a stroke where you can't speak or you can't speak intelligibly, but you can still sing because singing's a different part of the brain. And there's so much about us that are physiologically, we know some, but not everything. But spiritually, we still walk and we feel our way through this, but we do it hand in hand with our Lord and Savior, our Creator. And so everything that we do is going to be about how we walk with Him. And how he wants this church to walk with him. And there's going to be some really easy things, and there's going to be some that are hard. So that day when I was laying on my side in the bed and I was chit-chatting with God, and I find that he most often answers my questions with answers till he gets me to where I'm supposed to be. And when I was sitting there or laying there, I go, well, God, am I going to live through this? Because my blood supply was low enough that I could have had extra blood, but he chose not to because I manufacture blood really well, which is a blessing most of the time. So in the midst of this feeling down from that, God just says, do you want to live? So he presented me with an option. At least it was my perception that I had an option on this. And as you might remember, what I said was, well, Lord, if I really have a choice in the matter, will I be useful to your kingdom and will I walk in a way that honors you? This was in 2015, September. And almost instantly, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, yes. And then I said, well, I choose life. I choose life. And I had great peace about that. And then a day or two later, I went home. And sometimes I'm just a first thing in the morning person with scripture, with prayer. But in fact, I take Paul to heart when he says, pray without ceasing. And I want to define you what I mean by praying without ceasing. I believe that means walking in a way that you can instantly turn your heart to God and walking in a way that when God speaks, you instantly are in his presence and you knowingly, intentionally in his presence. It's not being on your face 24/7, 365. It's walking in relationship. And so this particular morning, I was just having a little prayer time and had my Bible open in front of me. And God said, turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And I had no idea what Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 has. Now, if you were John Wesley White, who, when he was still alive, was one of the other evangelists with the Billy Graham Association, Evangelical Association. John Wesley White, in fact, preached here, a crusade here. But he has a perfect memory, whether it's eidetic or photographic, I don't know. But he has the whole Bible memorized. And he said, I said, how did you do that? And he goes, well, I read it. He said, I read it once and I got it. And I said, but can you access it? And he goes, oh, yeah. And I go, so if I said, Deuteronomy 30:19. Since he'd read it in several translations, he could pull up the one you wanted, and he would read in his head the verse to you. It was just incredible to be around him when he would do stuff like that. It's just a gift. And he says, it's just a gift from God. God built me this way. Well, I will tell you that you, as you sit here as a Christian, a born-again child of the King, a person who walks in relationship with Jesus Christ, because you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of the living God, the author, everything's there. You may not be able to pull it up like John Wesley White, but the Holy Spirit who authored this has the capacity to open your head to what you need from your heart. So with that in mind, that particular verse says, and I'm using New Living Translation, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. And I was sitting there going, because I knew he was talking about that time just a couple days ago in bed. He said again, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Wow. And so I'm piecemealing myself back through that, because on April 1st, 1980, at 1:15 in the morning in Sitka, Alaska, when I asked Jesus into my heart, my walk started, my real walk with him started. And I remember praying, because I was barely going to church. I mean, I was a brand new Christian, you know, I really was barely going to church, and I wasn't raised in church. And I said, well, God, how do you want me to study your Bible? Because I didn't know. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I'll tell you, I ask a lot of questions. I was single, and I go, how does a Christian guy supposed to behave? Can I date? How do I act? What do I do? And he would take me to scriptures and start educating me. But he said, what I want you to do is I want, as you read through, he said, I want you to read only what you can apply to your life. So if it was this one verse, I have to apply that to my life before he lets me go on. It was a long time getting through the Bible the first time. But that's the way that God worked that in my life. So when I looked at this and it says, today I have given you the choice between life and death. And I remember back, God, am I going to live through this? Do you want to? Well, if I really have a choice, will I be useful? Yes. Said, I choose life. And I look at this and he says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Or in other words, consequences to my actions, to my choices. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. So I'm sitting there going, wow, I'm laying in that hospital bed and I made a choice with, with the heavens and the earth witnessing my choice. I don't even know how that works. But it was a big deal that I didn't know was a big deal at the moment. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. I wrote in the margin of my Bible up here the date, and that it was a word for me after my prostate surgery. And I'd forgotten all about that. And I was praying, I preached it at Southridge a couple of weeks before we left. I knew it was going to be the last message I preached there. And I'd been praying about what to preach. And this was mid-August. And what God said to my heart was, this is the scripture I want you to preach at Southridge. And then in your first message as pastor here, I want you to preach this message. It has different tones to it. And it rarely, you know, people used to ask me, well, when you were doing the fishing village ministry, you would just prepare one message And then you'd go to Hobart Bay, and you'd go to Angoon and Tinicky Springs, and then later on adding to Labrador Bay and Kaufman Cove and so on down the line. So that week you would just preach that message. And I go, no, the obligation is for me to hear from God on what he wants said to his people on the time that we meet. And he goes, so you preached one message several times. And I go, I won't tell you that never happened, but most of the time it was not that way. Because what this group of believers were going through was different than what this group of believers, two different areas, two different sets of needs. And it's not for me necessarily to discern all the needs. I mean, God knows these things. It's up to me to be led of the Lord. So, and I said, so what verses? And again, I hadn't remembered where this was. Well, remember, 2015 had been a couple years plus. And he gave me the verses, so I'll just tell you, I'm going to start in 11. And it says, this command I am giving you today, and you should know background, I guess. Moses is the speaker here. And what Moses is doing is he's preparing the children of Israel for his departure. Because God has already, they don't know this, but God has already told Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. You're going to die. You're going to die. And Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land. But again, they don't know all of this. So it's Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand. And if somebody said that to me, I would go, really? Okay. So I'm stupid. Is that what that's saying? I'm stupid? This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult. No, it's face value. This is not too difficult for you to understand, and it's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing, the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key, or he, literally Jesus, is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land of the Lord, and I'm sorry, in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then it goes on, and Moses went ahead and explained what's coming up. For us, there's promises. And there's promises all through Scripture. And sometimes people say, well, the Bible says this, that if I do this, this happens. And I'm going to tell you, it's not always that simple. You can make this an intellectual exercise by choosing to claim something that God has not said for you. A lot of times we claim promises that God made to the apostles. And it doesn't mean that God cannot extend that to you. But you need to seek his face. Just because, I don't want to use that one. I think of Matthias, the apostle Matthias. I don't know that they should have drawn lots for him or not, or if they should have just waited. Maybe they didn't understand that God could call an apostle born out of time, Paul, Saul, who became Paul. I don't know. Was that right or was it wrong? I don't know. I just know that I need to seek God's face literally on everything. You know, we walk and we talk. Sometimes, you know, you've got that knower that the moment you were born again, God gave you a knower. It's called discernment. And discernment is strengthened by use. You begin to understand more and more. I do not have a gift of languages. Yeah, barely get along in English. Well, I'm sorry, American. Okay. I enjoy when Emily Blunt and her daughter have exchanges, and when her daughter is mad at her mother, water is water, and when she's wants to bless her mom, it's Walter. I'm not doing well, but that's Emily Blunt. Caught that on YouTube one day. The issue is do you walk with the Lord? When I walk through my day, I recognize that I make decisions, a lot of decisions. And sometimes I'm sitting around and I want to engage a conversation, but sometimes I really need to not engage in that particular topic that's going on around me. And so I just try to be sensitive. Okay, God, is this one I engage in? Because I really want to. Or is it one where I should keep my mouth shut? Today, this morning at breakfast, mouth shut was an important one. So I kept my mouth shut. And it was good because I knew that when I finally made the decision, God reminded me, choose life or you choose death with everything that we do. You know, you can witness to someone and in a way that causes them to further reject Christ. Or when God's all over it, you can witness and it's wonderful. And you go, is it so it's all on me? No, it's not on you. But what is on you, on how you want your walk to be with the Lord? Do you choose life consistently? Do you choose Jesus consistently in what you do? And I recognize, you know, Paul's statement that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. And knowing the difference is discernment, Holy Spirit in your heart, walking through Scripture. Walking through Scripture. And sometimes I don't want to say spending time reading your Bible. I want to walk hand in hand with God as I go through it. And again, there's things that we're going to need to talk about. Do we need more or less? Is the church program sufficient? Should there be a time that there's other opportunities regularly? I have opinions, but we got to talk. Because what we want to do is breed life, not death. There's two parts to this preaching thing. One side of it, and I refuse to use the term expository because it has two different definitions depending which generation that you're in academically with the Bible. What I will say is there's a time for hearing from God about a specific passage that God brings to the presenter's mind for this congregation. There's also a need to preach through the Bible as a whole. Doesn't necessarily mean in the order it's in here, but there's a need to preach through it. And sometimes it's a comparative study through the Bible. Like we don't normally preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the same time. But there's things that appear to be inconsistencies, and it's not. It's different viewpoints. And preaching through Deuteronomy is so rich. Preaching through First and Second Samuel, and by the time you get through Kings and Chronicles and all of this, it's taken forever, but it's rich. But you need both. You need both. And we need to work through that and figure that out. But we need to do it as elders and deacons and other preachers. And there's things that as a congregation we need to work through. And so the simple message today And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And today, and each day for the rest of our lives, He's going to give us a choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. And now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that we make. But then his statement, oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. It's pretty simple and straightforward. The question is whether you're willing to commit to choose life, to choose life. Because really, you've only got two choices. You choose life or you choose death. And as a congregation, that's an important thing too. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm an old guy and sometimes I mess up. Al, have you ever messed up? Sometimes the young people mess up. Sometimes the only reason that old people don't mess up as much as teenagers seem to do is simply because we're slower. It's not a hard thing. It's just that is the general path of our life that we choose life, that we choose Jesus, that we choose Jesus. Did you know? I'm gonna. This is good. It's not going to be dangerous. It'll just feel like it for a second. So bear with me. You know that November 5th is coming up. You know what that is? That's voting day. Well, I've already voted. I had to vote before we left Missouri, simply from the standpoint that I couldn't get here in time to register to be able to participate. And people go, well, should Christians be involved in this? My position, and having been an elected official, may have tainted me on it, but it is sure. Because if I want Jesus reflected in anything, I've got to make decisions on how I engage. Now, you should pray about it. And if God says don't vote, then I would encourage you not to vote. But if he says vote, then I'd encourage you to vote, but I would encourage you to seek his face on every one. And I have a generic that I do. This is so funny, and it's one I can talk about. I know what I can't talk about by law here on this, so I won't. But my friend, the presiding judge, said, what do you, how do you go about voting on judges? Because in Missouri, you can run if at the circuit level, the lowest level, you can run against another judge if you're an attorney that lives in that area. But beyond that, you don't have somebody running against someone. You vote to retain or not. And that is from our appellate court all the way through the Supreme Court in Missouri. And I said, oh, John, that's so easy. And he goes, I suppose you prayed about it. And I go, I did. And he goes, what did God tell you? And I said, that if I can't, and I try to be a really well-educated voter, I said, if God has said nothing else, my position is I vote to not retain. And he goes, why would you do that? And I go, because if they haven't done anything that's good and positive, why do I want them there? Give somebody else a shot at it. And so I do that. It makes every friend of mine that's a judge nervous. It makes every friend of mine that's a lawyer nervous, because because the system is set up to retain, and I'm choosing to not do that. And I go, wow, that's an interesting one. And then there's like a ton of ballot initiatives, and it appears that there's some on the Alaska ballot from the thing I looked at. And those are easy. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. Bathe it in prayer. In general, I find no one satisfying that I can vote for. So I look at what is it that God is telling me to do? What is it that God leads me to make issue? I'm a pretty pro-life guy. I will say that one. I'm a pretty pro-life guy. I'm a pro-life guy. And so that's an easy one for me to vote on. And I don't know if you all have ballot language. Missouri had ballot language on that as a states' rights issue. And I'm confident that if it passes, I won't be happy about it, even though I'm not there anymore. But there's a lot of them out there. Like in Missouri, I would say, ooh, the vote for the amendment number six. Vote for that, because that has to do with sheriff's retirement. I'm biased, I confess. It's funding mechanism. But if and again, since Evie and I've already voted, we're out of the game. But you all have opportunity to make a difference, to make his voice heard. And we're here not just as a bunch of earthlings, we're here as ambassadors for the kingdom. We're here to make his voice known. So I would encourage you to do what he says. And if he said to stay home, then by all means stay home. And if he says to vote, then by all means vote. Oh, who? Well, whoever he says. And you know, we could sit here as a congregation, we could sit here with three ladies, and you could have three different perspectives on one person. Don't vote, vote for, vote against, or anyhow the mix would be. And it's okay because it's about you hearing from God. And I remember preaching at Tenneke Springs, and we used the little building that was owned by the diocese because they weren't having anything out there. And sometimes a couple of the sisters, the nuns, would come over and hang out with us and have service with us and stuff like that. And one of them said the best thing about discernment I'd ever heard, and that's where I got knower. And she said, well, when I came to Christ, he gave me a knower, and I know that I can recognize him. And if he's not there for me to recognize, then I don't go that direction. I go where my master is. The other side of that is a little illustration, and we'll get you out of here. Very simple illustration. There was this doctor, and this one, I'll tell you, I stole it from Facebook. There's a few good things on Facebook, and then the rest I'm not so sure about. But this doctor was explaining to a gentleman that he had very little time left to live. And the gentleman looked at him and said, "Doctor, I've been told that you're a Christian. Is that right?" And he goes, "I am." And he goes, "So you know about things?" And he says, "Well, I know about my Lord and Savior." And he goes, "Well, what's it like on the other side?" And he said, "Well, I can just tell you it depends on whether you belong to Jesus or not." And he goes, "But what's heaven like?" And he goes, "You know, I can tell you what the scripture says about pearly gates and streets of gold." And he said, "But as far as more than that, I can't tell you." And he goes, "But how does that work?" And he said, "Do you hear my dog scratching on the door?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he goes, "You know, that dog has never been in this room in his life, but he's scratching on the door. Do you know why?" And he goes, "Well, why?" And he goes, "Because I'm his master and I'm here." And that's all he needs to, he said, "That's all he needs to know is he wants to be where I am." And he said, "When I open that door, he's going to come barreling in here, and he's going to come to my feet, and his tail's going to be wagging like you wouldn't believe." And he said, "He's just happy because he's with me." And he goes, "That's what I know about heaven, is my Jesus is there. And I'm going to be on my face at his feet with my tail wagging." So just seek his face and choose life where he is life. That's the invitation for today. You get a direct application with November 5th. But you want another application? Here it is. Somebody asked me, since I was up here in the spring, I've lost somewhere between 15 and 20 pounds. You know, when you weigh 250 pounds or give or take, you know, a few pounds doesn't seem to make much difference. But I had a lady who's been fighting a battle with losing weight, and she goes, "What did you do?" I said, "You're not going to like my answer." And she goes, "What did you do?" She goes, "I hate diets." And I go, I just ask God to help me lose fat." And she goes, "Well, but then what did you do?" I ask God to help me lose fat. And she goes, "So that's work." And I go, "Yeah, obedience is always works. Always works." Sometimes you have to find out what God wants and what God doesn't want. And I'll never forget that in my early days here, when I was a Juneau police officer. When on days off, I'd go downtown, South Franklin in front, and I'd always say, "God, this is where I'm going. Can you give me a parking spot?" And he'd always give me a parking spot. And one day he gave me a parking spot about 8 blocks away. And I said, "God, what's up with this? I've always had it right in front of the store." And he goes, "You need some exercise." Oh, okay. So seek life, follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name we come to you, God. And Father, I want to thank you for this practicum of life that we get to engage you through. God, help us to walk in ways that just honors you. Help us to be, God, help us to be a blessing to you. Father, through this and other scriptures, we know that you've got a plan for Juneau. God, let us be instrumental in bringing your kingdom now. God, I want to thank you for the baptism that happened recently. I want to thank you for those of us that have had opportunities to visit with our families. I want to thank you for the opportunities that we've all had engaging the kingdom through the church and engaging the lost world. Thank you for all those opportunities. Father, I ask you to let us know whether we're here as an observer for something or whether we're here as an ambassador. And if we're here for the ambassador, give us the words to say. Father, you tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Help us, Lord, to always seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for just a second before you get up and run towards the smell of food. I will tell you on the loaves of bread that I made garlic bread, I took to heart what one of my friends who's Italian said. He said, "Cut the loaf, butter it, and put on all the garlic that you can possibly think it needs, and then double it."